But we're just celebrating marriage this month because godly marriage is worth celebrating. It's worth holding up and it's worth protecting and it's worth learning about and growing in. Because nobody's arrived, okay? Don't think that I stand up here as somebody with all the answers, and please don't say amen, honey, or somebody who's got it all together in my marriage, but I do love marriage. I love how the Bible describes marriage and what marriage is intended to be. And as a minister of the gospel, I do a lot of marriage counseling. I do a lot of weddings. And so I just want to talk to you about what the Bible says about marriage and what God's view of marriage is. After all, he's the one who designed it. It's his idea, and it's a good idea. It's a good thing. You know, marriage really has fallen on hard times. A lot of people disparage marriage today. They don't ever want to have anything to do with it. Hollywood makes fun of marriage oftentimes. And so today we're going to talk about what's good about marriage and how marriage works best. And we'll just reiterate last week some of the points we made. We were kind of setting some foundational truths. And we determined last week that marriage has to be understood from God's perspective and not our perspective. All right, it's God's idea, it's God's design, and so we want to do it God's way. Second is we are learning that marriage is not just about your contentment. It's about your completion. God can use your marriage to make you a stronger, better Christian, a better person, and yes, it'll make you less selfish, or at least it'll identify that you are a selfish person. Did me anyway. Marriage is more resilient when God is fully trusted. Every one of us have rocky times in our marriages. Marriage is not easy. That's what I love about the movie Fireproof. And I'm going to show you some clips today. You 9 o'clockers, you lost out last week. We were not able to show you the video clips. Do not despair. Your pastor has your back. And we're going to show you those clips today. And they're going to work beautifully with this text today. But listen, if you want to have resiliency in your marriage, if you want to make it through those rocky times, then you've got to trust God. Just like you trust him with your daily lives, you trust him with your salvation, you trust him with your eternity, you've got to trust him in your marriage. And then lastly, and this is for everybody, and really all of this is for everybody, you may not be married here today, but you know what? We still need to protect and honor marriage because there's something greater at stake. There's something greater going on here. There's a picture that's being communicated, and we'll talk about that a little bit later and show you a clip as well. But I'll just say this before we get started. Marriage is foundational. It's foundational to societies, not just for us as individual married couples. And so good things happen when we honor marriage. Would you not agree? Bad things happen when we dishonor marriage. And that's what scares me about our culture today, because we are not honoring something that God has established and ordained. But listen, I do know that marriage is not easy. And so the longest, probably most well-known passage in the Bible that deals with marriage is also a very practical passage. And I want to deal with it today. So I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage that, again, really makes some people's blood boil. We'll know right away why that happens, but it also is very misunderstood. Could it be that Paul is just writing practically? We'll talk about that in just a moment, but first of all, I want to get this out of the way. I want to show you this clip, and we're going to look at this clip. And what I love about Fireproof, the first time I saw Fireproof, I had no idea what I was in for. I saw an early screening of that with a bunch of other pastors and my wife, and it floored me about how honest and real it was. And so I can't recommend it enough. Many of you have already seen that movie. Well, watch it again. But if you've never seen it, watch that movie. It really is just so scripturally based, but so real to life. And so this is a little scene, and this is a good couple, two really good people, who are really struggling in their marriage. And they're about ready to throw in the towel. And so we're going to talk about how it doesn't have to be that way. If we'll do things God's way, we'll see our marriages turn around. We can have the kind of marriage that'll flourish that God wants us to have. But let's look at this clip right now.
Honey, I agree with you. You got to get out. He don't deserve you.
You can say that again. A real man's got to be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. Or he ain't a real man.
Catherine, do you need a place to stay? I can't imagine living in the same house with that man.
No, I decided last night that I'm not the one that's leaving. He's the problem, not me.
That's right, girl. Stand your ground. Make him respect you. If there's one thing a man understands...
It's respect. That's the issue. That's the reason our marriage is failing. She shows me no respect at all. And the saddest part about it is...
He doesn't have a clue. He thinks our marriage has been fine for the most part. You know, he probably thinks...
Our marriage has been fine until this year. Now all of a sudden she goes off the deep end.
Do you really think this happened all of a sudden?
I don't know what to think. I don't understand her. She's emotional about everything. She's easily offended and way too sensitive.
I mean, he's so insensitive. No, he doesn't truly care how I feel. He doesn't listen to me. Even if I say it over and over and over again.
And then she starts nagging me and saying I don't listen to her or something like that. It drives me crazy. I feel like I'm going
insane. You know, he doesn't understand my needs. I feel like we are completely and totally
incompatible. She's probably whining to her friends, making me sound like a criminal. I can see them all right now crying, having some sort of group hug.
It's gonna be okay, sweetie. It's gonna be all right.
You'll get through this.
So you think it's past the point of no return?
I don't have a reason to return.
Now that's what's sad right there when he says, I don't have a reason to return. He thinks it's hopeless. And folks, the truth is a lot of people today think their marriage is hopeless. There's no hope. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you hope today. I don't want to be condemning anyone. Listen, if you've been through a divorce, you don't face any condemnation from me. There's a lot of people who are still married and they're not living out their vows. What this is about today is edification. I want to encourage you. And I want to give you some tips, I believe just some practical tools from God's Word that will help you to have a better marriage because it's God's way. It's God's design for marriage. So let's get into the passage. Let's read God's Word. And I want to start at verse 21. Now, you may not think this fits in this section, but it really does. I always like to start with verse 21 when I preach from this passage. I'm going to start in verse 21, and I want you to just follow along. I'm going to read all the way through verse 33, through the whole section. Paul writes, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy. Cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, and then he quotes something that we saw last week that Jesus said back in Matthew and Mark. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And here's this interesting phrase that we're going to unpack later. And the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how you counsel us about marriage. Lord, I thank you for marriage. I thank you for how you saw that it was not good for the man to be alone, and you brought to him, you really brought from his own body one that you created to be a helper, one to walk alongside him, Lord, a sharer of life. And Lord, we recognize that because we live in a fallen, sinful world, and we're fallen sinful people, we often struggle in this good thing that you've designed. And so I just pray that you would help us today. Help us to really understand what you're communicating through your servant Paul and through the Holy Spirit in this passage. Lord, I pray that it would help some marriage that might be struggling. Truth of the matter is, Christian marriages struggle just like non-Christian marriages. Help us to apply these truths. Help others, Lord, that are here that might be getting married one day. And Lord, those that may be single and never to marry again, Lord, help them just to see how important it is to support and pray for and encourage others who are married. It says in Hebrews 13, let marriage be honored by all. Finally, Lord, just speak through me today and help me. Guide me, Lord. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's talk about the context here, okay? Before we get into the points, Paul is writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. And in this section, He's giving all kinds of practical advice for relationships. Not just marriage relationships, but work relationships. Family, father-son relationships of children, relationship with children, relationships with fellow believers, how we relate to the world around us. And so it's all about practical advice, how we live in this world as Christians. And then he gives what I believe are three valuable insights about marriage. Practical insights, practical things that you need to know and understand that'll give you a leg up and help you to have the best marriage that you can have. And I believe what Paul is telling us is, this is what happens when marriage works best, because it's God's idea. And so I want you to take out your outlines, and you're going to fill in some blanks if you want to do that today. And these are some things that Paul's trying to get across as he shares these very familiar words in Ephesians chapter 5. You ready? Point number one. Marriage works best when both partners love unselfishly and unconditionally. Both partners, not one and not the other, it's both living unselfishly and unconditionally. That's why I start with verse 21, because it says in verse 21, we are submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Let me just say as an aside that that's a good reason right there. You can go to 2 Corinthians and other parts of Scripture, but that's a pretty good reason right there to not be unequally yoked. Listen, folks, you may be out there in a dating situation right now, and you may just be in love with somebody who is really far from God. Or maybe they're just kind of passive about things of the Spirit. Listen, think hard and long before you enter into a relationship like that. I don't think that God is really wanting you to do that. I think that marriage works best when you're both willing to submit to one another because of the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you can have a successful marriage. There are people who are not saved who have a successful marriage. But they, what they do is they apply principles that they get from the Bible and from Christ. And so, as a Christian, you need to be equally yoked. Christians need to marry other Christians. So enough said about that, but let's talk about this submitting to one another. This is the starting point. Mutual submission to the Lord Jesus Christ will make your marriage or relationship flourish. By the way, that's how we're to treat other people too. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live differently. We have a different outlook on how we treat others, how we deal with others, and even how we make decisions in our lives. And so that's what this word submit is all about. Now, some of you, particularly of the female gender out there, may not like that word very much because you're being asked in this passage to submit to your husband. And there's all kinds of negative connotations about that. So listen, keep your emotions in check right now. Let's just talk about that. Let's talk about that word right now, okay? First of all, the word submission is a military term. It means to come under the authority of someone, of a person who maybe has a rank or a position or a role to play. Think about it that way. God has made us different, and God has given us different roles. I believe that men and women are to be complementary in the marriage relationship. And the foundation for this love is mutual submission in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. It's the starting point because we are so sinful, we are so selfish, that there's no way that we could come close to living this out without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But if you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can live this out in a way that pleases and honors God. But it starts with submitting to the Lordship of Christ, to His rule, His reign in your life. And then you're going to see all of your relationships flourish. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, I want you to listen to these words. This is for all relationships, so for everybody here today. It says to love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So these scriptures are not about control, not about having the upper hand on somebody else. It's about serving each other. Both roles are about serving the other partner. And who's it come from? From the one who made your partner. From the one who made you. Who understands men and understands women better than we understand each other. Remember that book, Women Are From Mars and Men Are From Venus, or however that went? God understands us better than we understand ourselves. I guarantee you that. So what does that look like in marriage? Well, jot this down. When a husband loves his wife this way, we call it servant leadership. I'm going to take husbands first, because did you know that there's like 140 words given of advice to men in this passage and only about 50 some words to the women? So men, we probably need to listen very closely here and carefully. When men love this way, it's called servant leadership. And it doesn't mean that he's better than she is. It doesn't mean that women are inferior. By the way, it doesn't mean that you're not to submit to women at all in society. You know, the Bible never says that. People who think that, they don't understand the Bible. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Hey guys, if your boss is a woman, if you're working for a lady right now, you need to submit to her authority. She is an authority figure in your life. If you stand before a female judge for some reason someday, you'd better submit to her authority in your life. And someday, if we have a female president of the United States, guys, you'd better submit to her authority. She is an authority figure in your life. This is talking about the marriage relationship. What it's saying is that men and women have different roles in this relationship. It means that the husband is the leader in the home. And what that looks like, it means that, first of all, he's going to answer to God for that. But he is the one that is supposed to lead his family. He leads his family spiritually, especially. By the way, that doesn't happen in a lot of families. But he guides his family. He leads by example. And he leads spiritually. And he leads with humility. Humble leaders and wise leaders recognize they don't have all the answers. That sometimes it's good to delegate. A good leader will delegate. And so we've got to understand there's some things our wives are just better at than we are. Listen, when you read through this passage, he also is to protect and provide for her. Did you see that in verse 29? Literally, that word is talking about care for her means to nourish her. When you look at the context, it's talking about spiritually, bringing her or helping her to become spiritually mature. That means, guys, we're to help our wives to become all that they are intended to be, what God intends them to be. What a role that is. Hey, let's think about something else, too. That means that when there's conflict, and hey, let's not sugarcoat it, when two people live together closely, intimately, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be disagreement. But you know who when we're going to resolve conflict, who the initiator needs to be? Men need to be the initiator. We need to be the leaders in our home in resolving conflict. And so take the initiative. Don't wait for her to say, I'm sorry. Don't wait for her to come to you. You take the lead in that. That's why this is so important. And listen, it all hinges on one word. Actually, that word is repeated again and again and again in this section. It's the word love. Love. Notice what it doesn't say, all right? This is not in this text. You won't find it in here. Husbands, love your wives as long as she's in a good mood. Husbands, love your wives as long as she doesn't burn the toast. As long as she goes along with what you want. No, we're to love our wives like how? Like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially and unselfishly. And when we love that way, I'll tell you what, she won't mind being submissive and finding her role in the relationship, because you're setting a good example. You're doing it like God intended it, unconditionally. And that's how Christ loves us. And listen, that's better than I deserve. Isn't that true of all of us? Amen. So that's a guy. What about a wife? Well, when a wife loves her husband this way, submitting to her and submitting to him, we call it voluntary submission. Voluntary submission. Don't miss that word voluntary, all right? Because let's start with the negative. Let's talk about what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the wife does all the giving. Never expresses her ideas. Never has any input in any decisions. It doesn't mean that the man is more important, that he's smarter, that he's superior. Her submission is voluntary. It's not coerced. She willingly enters into this situation. And it doesn't say, listen to this, husbands. Husbands, make sure that your wife submits to you. Listen, wives, he will answer one day for his leadership. And it also doesn't mean that you're to be a doormat and let him just run over you. You should never allow yourself to be in a situation where you're physically abused. It also means that you should not participate in anything that's immoral or illegal. Listen, there are some guidelines to this. It just means you should try to cooperate with his leadership. Make it easy for him to lead. Encourage him in his leadership. And I'll talk more about that in just a second here. This is what Peter says about it. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, obedient, reverent lives. Marriage works best when we live sacrificially and unselfishly. Number two, marriage works best when we embrace our differences and treat each other accordingly. As we embrace our differences and treat each other accordingly. I don't have to remind you today that men and women are different. We are different in so many ways. We're different physically. We're different in how we relate to one another. We're different verbally. You saw that in the Hillcrest Happenings, didn't you? You can learn some more about that tonight as Lori's going to be teaching about how women are just more verbal naturally. I was reading about a study that Harvard did several years ago, and researchers found that 100% of the sounds that come out of little girls' mouths were words. They were at least trying to form words. When they did the same study on little boys, only about 60% were words. The rest were sound effects. Noises like vroom, vroom, and toot, toot, and whatever else little boys make. Women are just naturally more verbal. Sometimes men, we've used up all of our words by the time we get home from work, and women are just getting started. There's differences. There's all kinds of there's differences in the way we view things and understand the world around us. But here's the deal. What really makes marriage work best is when we understand and value that person that God has brought to us that is so different from us. Because God did that. So let's talk about that for just a moment. Write this down as a bullet point. The golden rule doesn't work in marriage. All right? You all know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That doesn't work in marriage. Why? Because we have different needs. The needs a man has is different from the needs that a woman has. Do you see how Paul here, look at this passage, has different advice for each partner as they strive to honor God with their marriage? Now, we all know that intuitively. We know that from dating and pursuing each other in a relationship. But somehow we kind of tend to forget that after we get married. And so let's talk about that for just a moment. Ladies, I want to talk to you first about this. Ladies, the best way to love a man, now listen to me, is to give him or show him respect. There's just a little boy that you have in your home who deep down inside, he wants to be a leader. God's put that in him. He wants to be a man who leads his family well. And what he needs from you to be all of that is respect. And oftentimes we undermine that. Now, listen, there might be some fairly valid reasons why you've stopped respecting him. Think back to that little clip that we watched. But listen, if you've stopped respecting your husband, you need to try to start doing that again. And here's how you can do that. First of all, think about what first attracted you to him. Pray about how you can regain that sense of respect. Ask God to help you. And then just decide you're going to respect him and start doing it. That's your mission. To help him be the best leader that he can be. First of all, appreciate his contributions. Make it easy for him to lead. Do you realize he probably second guesses himself a lot more than you think? Appreciate his contributions to the family. Cooperate. Work with him rather than against him. Give him some input and dialogue, but don't criticize him. Criticism really hurts. You know what that is? There's a word for that. And it's kind of a bad word, but it's the word nag or nagging. You probably heard Kirk Cameron say that in that clip. Listen, you're not going to make him a better leader by nagging him, all right? You're not going to make him stronger by doing that. You know what really happens usually when that happens? If you tend to nag and just get after him all the time, he's going to probably, most like most men, he's going to disengage. He's going to disconnect from the relationship. He's going to find somewhere where he can be a leader and can be what God has made in him or put in him to be, and he's going to direct his energy somewhere else. And then you're just going to get more and more frustrated and nag him all the more. And so encourage him as much as you can. Try not to have a critical spirit. And I know that can be hard sometimes. But the best way to love your husband is to respect him. It's clear right here. Second, the best way to love a woman. So guys, tune up. Is to love her. You probably couldn't help but notice that word love again and again and again. What's he really saying here? He's saying that a wife needs to know that you love her. She needs to know that she's valuable, that she's cherished. She needs to know that she's special to you. She needs to hear it. She needs to see it. She needs to feel it. She needs to receive it from you. So here's my question. Does your wife feel cherished and loved and secure? Because if she doesn't, you're undermining your relationship with her. Again, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife as with understanding as you live together. Now, when you put the two together, you see how sometimes marriage can falter. And I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody, but this setting up this little clip we saw, this is how it all happens. Again, I'll start with men. We men are kind of like hunters, all right? And we're on a pursuit. So we find a lady we kind of like out there and we like being around her and we like her. And so what do? We try to figure out everything we can about her. We try to figure out what she likes and we shower with praise and attention. We spend time with her. We listen to her. We do all we can to catch her. We pursue her. And then after we've caught her, we stop doing those things. The hunt's over in our book. But listen, the pursuit ought to just be starting at that point. Never stop pursuing your spouse. Now, what happens when the pursuit stops? Well, the lady doesn't like that at all. She likes being special. She likes being honored. She likes being valued and cherished. And so she begins to deal with it in the best way she knows how. And how's that, Lori? Verbally. And so she verbally expresses her displeasure. And then he doesn't like that. And so he disengages. And he puts everything he's got into what? Into his workplace. And he goes to work and he's a hero there. And there's some lady there that works as maybe an administrative assistant or somewhere. And she compliments him. She tells him he looks nice. She tells him he makes good decisions. She tells him that she admires him. And pretty soon he's thinking, you know what? This lady isn't so bad. And then this lady at home is more and more ignored and marginalized. She goes to work too. And there's a guy there that's talking to her and telling her how nice she looks today and how she does a great job. And he appreciates her so much. She feels valued. Remember last week how we talked about taking little exits and how little exits lead to big exits? That's exactly how big exits happen. That's how affairs happen and that's how divorce happens. And so we got to protect against that. And that's what God is trying to do here. He's trying to help us to understand how we protect our marriage. I've got to finish up. Let's do one last point here. And we'll talk more about this later in other sermons. Marriage works best when both partners see a greater purpose at work. So let's say that even at this point, it's still hard. And it's hard to respect your husband. It's hard to support and encourage him. It's hard to love your wife. There's just some difficulties in your marriage. Even if marriage is difficult, there's a greater purpose at work. Look at verse 32. I want you to look at this. It says, this mystery, which is verse 31, this idea of becoming one flesh, this mystery is profound. But I am talking about Christ and the church. So on a very deep level, marriage is a mystery. It's something that's hard to understand on the outside. What's Paul talking about? What is the mystery? Well, the mystery is that Christian marriage on earth is somehow a reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a reflection, a preparation, a foreshadowing of our relationship with Christ forever in heaven. And so having said that, let me show you the second clip today, all right? This is how we're going to close out our sermon today. So I want you to see this scene from Fireproof, where again, Caleb is just about ready to end his marriage, and he doesn't know what to do, and his dad gives him some wonderful, powerful words of wisdom. Watch this.
Caleb, if I were to ask you why you're so frustrated with Catherine, what would you say?
She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something.
Has she thanked you for anything you've done the last 20 days? No.
And you'd think after I wash the car, I've changed the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she would try to show me a little bit of gratitude. But she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home, Dad. That is what really ticks me off. Dad, for the last 3 weeks, I have bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
Pretty powerful, isn't it? Listen, our Creator, God in heaven, has existed eternally in a perfect relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He loves relationships so much that He made you in His own image. And we had some great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve, that were in a perfect relationship with Him and with one another. And they messed up that relationship. They sinned in the garden. And they broke that fellowship. And because of that, we are away from God. We're apart from God. But yet God loves relationships so much, and He loves you so much, that He sent His Son on a mission to restore our relationship. And that's what the cross is all about. Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross and took our sins upon Himself. Somehow, very, very mysteriously, God did a miracle on the cross. And then God raised Him from the dead the third day so that we could be in a right, good relationship with Him. And that's what it means to be saved. We trust Christ as our Savior. And then we become part of a body that is known as the bride of Christ. That's why we honor God with our marriages. That's why we strive to serve one another in our marriages. That's why we let our marriages be a light to the lost world around us and to our families. Because it's really about a bigger thing than just our marriage and about us. It's about sharing Christ with the world. Would you bow with me now? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank You. Thank You for what You did for us on the cross. Thank You for Your steadfast love for us, Jesus. Lord, what Kirk Cameron said there, I can relate to so well. I've been so unfaithful to You throughout my life, even in my Christian walk. Lord, I sometimes am not worshiping You like I should and honoring You like I should. Sometimes I'm rebellious and I go off and do my own thing, and yet You continue to love me steadfastly. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that we can model that love in an earthly way in our marriages. Help us to have a desire to want to make our marriages be the best that they can be. If we're still single and maybe looking to be married one day or thinking about marriage, help us to be wise about preparing for marriage and choosing our spouse and then living out our days and learning how to be good spouses. Lord, if we're not married, if we're just Christians but we're single, help us to pray for marriages and encourage married couples and just to be a church that wants to see marriage thrive. Lord, help us in this culture where we live, where there's a lot of bad information about marriage. There's some truth and some things that are brought out, but there's some bad information. Help us to lean on Your word and have a biblical worldview as we think about marriage. Finally, Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to repent and believe, to turn from sin and brokenness and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe somebody watching online today, I pray that would happen right now, that they would come into a time of decision and they would receive You and trust You. Maybe pray a prayer that goes something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins are separating me from You. I'm sorry. I hate my sin. I hate what it's done to me and how I'm broken. I also hate what it's done in my relationship with You. Will You please forgive me? Because Jesus, I believe You are who You say You are. I believe that You are God who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead the third day. And I believe you took my sin and dealt with it on the cross and removed it. So I want to place my faith and my trust in you. And I want to ask you to help me to live my life for you. Lord, I give myself to you today. Help me. Help me to be what I need to be as your bride. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as we have this time of invitation. If you'd like to come forward and pray, you can do that.